Today on Real Radio.
You hear people today mention the word born again. Well, what does it mean? A lot of people use the word. Some people have never heard the word. But what does it mean to be born again?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at this first New Testament letter written by the Apostle John. 1 John. Now, in the first couple of verses of the second chapter, the Apostle John gets deeper into his earlier thoughts, assuring believers that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that great? He then goes on to say that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the atonement, the payment. And all that is good news. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a study called What Does Born Again Mean?
What does born again mean? You hear the word a lot these days. China is experiencing a financial and economic revival. And it's been reported on one of the TV news program analysis that regarding their economy, they said, we now have the born-again Chinese in China. Well, they use that term in relation to China's economy. Well, you hear people today mention the word born-again. Well, what does it mean? A lot of people use the word. Some people have never heard the word. But what does it mean to be born-again? And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we'll see tonight a little bit of what it is all about to be born again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Don't confuse the book, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, there John pens for us an event that took place with Jesus and Nicodemus. And in John 3, verse 1, the scripture there says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things and the signs which you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I've told you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Right here, Jesus introduces a radical change regarding the normal religion of the day, and certainly a radical challenge. He is telling us that everyone who is going to enter the kingdom of heaven must be born again. You must be born again. Out of the very words of the Savior himself, he tells Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, listen, you are to be born of the water and then born of the Spirit. That water, mistakenly, people have believed and leaned to baptism. That's not what that means. In fact, Jesus goes on in John chapter 3 to give a very clear definition of what he meant. Born of water is being born of the flesh, is being born of the earth. It's the first birth. When you and I were being formed in our mom's wombs, and right previous to being delivered, we lived in a watery world. We were born of the water. But in contrast to that, as the Greek is constructed in John chapter 3, to be born of the Spirit is opposite or in conflict, if I can put it that way, with being born of the water. Born of the water, born of the Spirit, two different events. Born of the flesh, speaking of being born into this world. But born of the Spirit, that's how you enter the kingdom of God. Every one of us in here tonight, we've all been born of water, born of the flesh, born of this world. But to experience the second birth is to be born by the Spirit of God. In fact, you can dub this word. To be born again, the word literally means to be born from above. No longer of this earth, but born of heaven. To have heaven's birth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," that's like Nicodemus, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." Well, wait a minute. How can my righteousness be as righteous as Nicodemus? And that's a good question, because if you notice back in John 3, verse 7, Jesus says, "Don't marvel, Nicodemus, that I've said this to you. You must be born again." Listen, you need to reconcile this evening who Nicodemus is. Nicodemus fasted more than you and I have ever fasted. He gave more of his money than any of us have given of our money. His job was to serve God full time. He tithed every bit of all of his herbs that he had, all of his time, all of his energy. He gave the best to God. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was paid to be righteous, and not only paid to be righteous, but he was paid in his righteousness to lead other people to God. But Jesus came, as Galatians 4, verse 4 says, at a very wonderful and appointed time, because the Pharisees, though I believe Nicodemus is being very sincere, by and large the Pharisees had departed from their knowledge of God. They knew everything about God, but they didn't know God personally. We need to realize tonight, and seeing what John says to us this evening, that our acceptance before God is not obtained by any moral good, or else we wouldn't have to be born again. Our acceptance before God tonight is not based upon our humanitarian effort. If that were the case, then we wouldn't need to be born again. No, Jesus emphatically said, "You must be born again." In fact, even becoming a monk. I met a monk this week in an elevator. You can become a monk, and you can monk around all you want in a monkery. And it's not going to help you in your stand or in your view before God. God says, no, this is it. You must be born again to go into the kingdom of God, to experience heaven. All of a sudden, that wonderful declaration brings all of us on the same playing field. We all get to heaven one way, and that's by being born again. And you might be listening, and you might be saying, well, wait a minute, my church never talks about being born again. Well, shame on your church. Well, my pastor never told me that I had to be born again. Well, shame on that pastor. Well, my priest never took, shame. Jesus said, you must be born from above. Listen, old, faded, worn out religion, apart from relationship, is death. Israel was very religious at the coming of Christ, but they altogether missed him because they didn't incorporate or think important a relationship with a personal living God. And really, that's what Jesus came to do, is to point man to God, that that relationship might be personable. Now, this is all introductory to verses 1 and 2 of 1 John 2, so hang with me a moment. What Jesus Christ wants us to experience is a childlike relationship with him. Now listen carefully. Everyone loves to see or handle or listen to little children. Unless, I guess, you're a school teacher, then maybe that might drive you crazy. I don't know. But there's this thing about little kids. When they're really, really, really little, in their infancy, you'll talk to them, you'll goo-goo and gaga at them, and you'll play with them. But there's always this thing about, I wonder what they're going to say if they could talk. And when they walk, I wonder where they're going to go. And what would they do? I wonder what they think about this. And as soon as they come out, we try to grow them up. Rather than, and if you've been a parent, you'd rather now you've learned to let them grow slow. In fact, sometimes you just want to have your children go back to being a little child again. There's something so wonderful about it. But there's this thing that God lays out before us that we need to become like a child. Not childish, but childlike. Why? You know what? A child has a lot of peace. They don't worry about anything. They don't worry. Little children have ulcers. The world is too wonderful. How is it that we can turn on our TV, and maybe you caught this little clip that was going on where in Macedonia, where the tens of thousands of refugees are at, and homes broken up and death and all these things, and the exploding of bombs. There's these children playing with makeshift toys out of pieces of wood that they're floating down the little waterway. Playing. They're not worrying. There's a peace. God says, I want you to have that kind of peace. Don't you want that kind of peace? You bet. We want that peace. Also, little children are marked by a security. They're very secure. They think mom or dad or grandpa or grandma, they're going to fix it. And they're very secure. They're secure about who they are. You ask them, what's your name? My name's Johnny. They're just secure. It's beautiful. It's excellent. I want to be secure. I know you want to be secure. Don't you think our Heavenly Father wants us to be secure? Absolutely. In fact, when God is not in our lives, we become very, very insecure people. No peace. Very insecure. Another thing that children are marked by is that they're confident. They're not arrogant, but they're confident. God wants you to be confident. Don't you want to be confident? Absolutely. The beautiful thing about a child, and John is going to be talking to us about being a child. In fact, God considers us his little children. We'll see how much so in a moment. I think about a little child and how we see kids, or maybe we have a little child like this, and it always never ceases to amaze me when a child walks into a room. Have you ever realized that a kid, I think, when they walk into a room, they think they own that room? You can get into your friend's brand new luxury automobile. You think your kid cares? Your kid's crawling over the back seat, you know, playing with the sunroof or whatever they do, and they're just kids. They think everything's for them. The world's for them. Clouds are theirs. Have you noticed that? They go outside and they go, look, there goes a giraffe. I don't see the giraffe. They see the giraffe in the clouds. Everything to a child's mind and to a child's world is theirs. And I love that. The world has been created for them. They think every human being is theirs. Everybody's on the planet for them. And you know, we think, well, you know, it's cute when they're little, but what a bunch of little, you know, assuming brats when they're 4 or 5. You know, I think we create them that way due to a lack of discipline. I think they should never lose the wonder that the world is theirs. Because I think God would have you and I to go outside even this night and say, look at Saturn. Look at Mars. Look at the moon. The sliver of it that's out there tonight. That's mine. And in a sense, it is ours because our God has created it. But we so often lose the wonder. The most beautiful thing about children is that you can tell children, you know what? I love you. And they don't go, really? Gosh, I was hoping you'd say that. They just go, And off they go. Why? They know that you love them. It's a given. It's like, why are you telling me this? I know this. Would to God that we would be like this with Him. God has got to remind me, I love you. Because I so often struggle if God is loving me in that very moment. Look, and I don't know if you're as perverse as I am, but this works for me. If I read a book that says, God loves me, I go, that's nice. It's so huge, you know, that if God loves me, how do I relate to that? It's so out there. But if somebody tells me, God likes you, I can relate to like. He likes me? I mean, my mom had to love me. What was she going to do with me? But when somebody says, you know what, I like you, that means something to me. You know what, God loves you tonight, and God likes you. He really thinks you're something. You may not think you are much. Isn't that our scourge? I'm not saying get on some megalomaniac self-esteem crusade, but what I am saying is we need to realize that God is nuts about us. He really, really likes you. Well, not too many people like me. Well, who cares if God likes you? It doesn't matter if the big one likes you. I mean, now that He likes you, He loves you. And I love how children, too, in their world that's been made for them. Have you noticed how kids put everything in their mouth? You know, they have to. Did you know that? A kid will see something, it goes to the hand and straight into the mouth. You want to know why? This is kind of cool. They can pass it from hand to hand, which they don't do, because that doesn't generate any sensory value to them. They could sit on it, doesn't do anything for them. Doesn't do anything at all. What do? They put it right into their mouth, because a child is brought up quickly identifying with this taste function. A child sees an orange. It's shiny, beautiful, and big. He qualifies its attractiveness based upon its taste. They see a banana. That's a pretty yellow banana. I think, by the way, God made His candy that color, orange. Bananas yellow, grapes green. That's God's candy, you know. I think when a kid looks at that and says, green or pretty or neat, ooh, ah, into the mouth it goes. Why? They'll experience it. Have you ever seen them put something in their mouth and look around and you can read their eyes? They're thinking, what is this? It's not as good as it looks. And out it comes. But I love what the Word of God says. It says, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. All that to say this, 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what John says. My little children. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. First thing I want you to jot down tonight as we go through this is in verse 1. The first part of verse 1 is that the Christian's desire is to draw near to God. John, knowing the heart of the Father, John's old now. John's an old, old man. He's gone through some tremendous stuff. He's an old guy, according to church history. John says, my little children. Now, John knows whose children you are. You're God's children. But John, being the old man that he is and understanding your relationship with your Heavenly Father, John says, my little children. The word in the Greek is technon, little born ones, my little ones who have been born, my little born ones. It's also translated my infants or my darlings. Isn't that neat? Yeah, in the Greek it comes up as my darlings. Isn't that amazing? I love that. It sounds kind of a little feminine at first until you realize how a father looks toward a child, male or female, my little darling. You've heard fathers turn to their little boy and say, come here, honey. Just sweet. My little children. The word also can be translated young Christian believer. My little children. And with this, we see immediately in verse 1 the relationship that God desires to have with us. Yes, the relationship that God desires to have with us. It's a joint venture. Certainly the Christian's desire is to draw near to God. You need to mark that down. If you are sitting in here right now and you do not have a desire to draw near to God, then you need to listen tonight because you might very well need to be born again. The people who are born again have a desire to draw near to God and to have that relationship established. There's a yearning, there's a hunger inside. And John says, my little children. Look at the next part of verse 1. He says, these things I write to you. There's the instruction of a father. These things I write to you. You know, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, the scripture says there, and these words I command you today, which shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. By the way, parents, that's your job. And shall talk of them when you sit down, that is, discuss and talk about the Word of God, when you sit at table or sit to relax. He says, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, that is, the Word of God. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What? The Word of God. Why? God wants us to be instructed. He loves us. He calls us His little children. And as the Lord would speak through John in this message, John would say, I write these things to you. And so God says, I want to give you these things. I want to give you my word.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, taking us through the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2. The lesson answers the question, what does born again mean? What does born again mean? That's the title of what we heard today. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse series that really delves into the three New Testament books written by the Apostle John. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And hey, by the way, we want to remind you about Pastor Jack's midweek study that airs live every Wednesday evening on hischannel.com, 7:30 p.m. West Coast time. We hope you can make it. In fact, we have a link to his channel at our own realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And also a reminder that we're once again offering Pastor Jack and Lisa Hibbs' new book called Turnaround at Home. Now, if you're a parent, or maybe you're a soon-to-be parent, and you've wondered, how am I going to break or move beyond that family pattern that I had growing up? That's what Turnaround at Home is all about. In fact, we've even dedicated an entire edition of Real Radio to this book. Now, if you didn't catch that discussion I had with Pastor Jack and his wife Lisa, just visit realradioactive.org and click on the button that simply says Broadcast, and then go to October 2nd. Anyway, we got quite a response from that edition of Real Radio, as well as the book itself. So we're once again making it our special offer just in time for Christmas. It makes a great gift for that person you're already thinking about right now. Here's our offer. We'll send you Turnaround at Home, the new book written by Pastor Jack and Lisa Hibbs, for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. You heard right. Any amount. Of course, I gotta tell you, make your request right away to ensure that it will be delivered by Christmas. Whether you call, click, or write, ask for the book by name, Turnaround at Home. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.